Well, are you ready to receive Joe Purcell? He, come on up, Joe. Now, Joe, you're actually, would you like us to pull that table over here?
Oh, I think that's fine, Pastor. That's all right. I can still handle that.
Okay. Joe is presently residing in Singapore, and you're actually involved with Rhema right there at Rhema Singapore.
We're the directors. We're the directors of
Rhema. Oh, you're the directors. Mm-hmm. Oh, wow. I didn't know you were the directors. I just thought you taught there.
No, we are the directors now. And we teach there.
And you teach there, yeah. Okay. Well, if that's the case, I'm just going to go ahead and go for it.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hey, that was awesome worship team. Praise God. I told Pastor that there's something fresh and new on you guys just since the last time we were here. You can know, it's always a good sign when the guitar players are having fun. You can tell, even though they're cool and they don't smile too much. You can tell once in a while it comes out and they're having a lot of fun up there. Praise the Lord. We have a guitar player in our home church back there in Singapore. And man, he has too much fun. I hope when I get to heaven that Gabriel will at least let me carry an electric guitar. I don't think he'll let me plug in, but if I could just carry it and look as cool as that guy, that would be fun. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word today and for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that you sent him to die for us in our place and that we're carriers of that message. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you for your anointing. We thank you and praise you. It's a bondage-breaking anointing. We thank you, Father God, for everyone within the sound of our voice, that what you have given us to share this morning will minister life to them and direction for their own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to share my testimony this morning. I was praying and about this service. It's not what I thought I would be sharing, but the Lord dealt with me to share that with you. And I'll be sharing about what we are doing as well on the mission field. But I believe this will have relevance to you in your own life. In Psalm 138:8, the scripture says, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me," or "the Lord will accomplish that which concerns me." But in a modern translation, it says, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me." How many of you know you have a purpose? And then in Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, it says, Paul wrote this, he said, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And so you're not done yet. And it's not over yet. The plan, no matter where you've been, where you're coming from, God is still working out his perfect plan and purpose for you. And your mistakes have not short-circuited that, because he said that we're called with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so he called you with a holy calling. And really, from the moment you're born again, you begin to sense that, whether you know it or not. I was raised Catholic, and a very Catholic family. And, in the Catholic Church, there were many things I really appreciated about that upbringing. They taught me the basics of the revelation of God and the Trinity and who God is and who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that he suffered, died, was buried, was raised from the dead. But it was in about 42 years ago, let's see, 1970, 39 years ago, 1970 to today is 39 years ago, I was filled with the Holy Spirit in a Catholic church in Burien, Washington, just not far from here, because I was raised in Seattle. And I had just gone to the Lord, had the Lord's Supper, and I went back to the pew. And of course, you kneel down in the Catholic church, something that I kind of miss. I sort of wish we could all do that still. And in you know, but they have these nice padded kneelers where you can kneel. And I was kneeling there in the pew, and the Holy Spirit came upon me, and I was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave me utterance. I arrested myself because I didn't know what was happening, and I was afraid of disturbing people around me. Fortunately, there was no one near me. But at that point in my life, I was about 18 years old, maybe 19 years old. I can't remember. In 1970, I would have been 19. And my mother had died when I was 16. I was one of seven children. As you can well imagine, that was a difficult thing. She died after a long illness. But she spoke to me the night before she died. I was the only one of the seven children that this happened to, that I know of. And I was sitting next to her there. She was in her bed. I didn't know this was the last conversation that I'd ever have with my mother on this earth. But there I was, 16 years old, and she spoke some things into my life that altered the course of my life. And in her own way, as best she could, she blessed me. She spoke words of blessing. One thing I appreciate about Asians is they understand the power of blessing. They don't take it lightly when the pastor says, stand for the benediction. There is a weight that they put on words of blessing that by and large we don't seem to understand, don't have the depth of that in the West. But, for example, when the pastor pronounces the benediction, I remember in one service, I was in the second row, and I was thinking, why do I need the pastor to bless me? Now, this wasn't too long ago, it was a few years ago, because I was thinking, I'm already blessed. I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is how your mind works, your intellect, and you begin to think you understand things mentally. But when the pastor began to speak those words, something came from the front of the building where he was at, and it just rolled over the congregation. And I tell you, I got my arms out there with everybody else because I wanted that blessing. And my mother spoke some things over me. And then the next morning I got up, I was working on a construction job, I had to get up early, and I looked into her room, and she looked at me, and she just waved. And that was the last time I saw her on this earth. After that, when I got filled with the Holy Ghost, I spoke in tongues, and suddenly my Christianity was transformed from one-dimensional to three-dimensional. Jesus came off the page and became alive and was alive in me. And I was aware of Him living in me. One of the first things the Lord revealed to me as a very young believer was, you have to understand this, if there has been an area there that has been my Goliath in life, it would be fear and condemnation and legalism. A sense of operating, striving in the flesh. And my daddy was a good man. He's a great man, but he didn't have a dad growing up. His daddy died when he was about 3. And my dad was a Catholic priest. And left the priesthood after he met my mother. And I think that caused a lot of condemnation in his life. And he suffered with that. And of course, you grow up, you know, but you can't make excuses and put that off on other people, because God has provided the means whereby we can get out of these things. And the very first revelation the Lord gave me earliest I can recall was the absolute finished work of Christ. I absolutely understood that when Jesus said, "It is finished," He was talking about my redemption, my salvation, my sanctification, my righteousness. And one of the first words that I spoke out of my spirit when I spoke in tongues, without knowing the Bible, I did not know the scripture that says God sends the Spirit of His Son into your heart crying, "Abba, Father." But one of the first words that the Holy Spirit spoke out of my being, out of my belly, was Abba. And He began to mend that relationship between me and my dad, because when I got filled with the Holy Ghost, my father and I were at odds. I mean, to put it mildly, we actually squared off at one time to come to blows. We were going to, you know, we both got in the fighter stance, and happily for me, nobody threw a punch. He would have cleaned my clock. But there was bitterness there, and the moment the Holy Spirit came into my life and filled me with the Holy Ghost, I was filled with just this Pacific Ocean of love. I mean, in came the unconditional love of God, and out went all this bitterness and resentment. I never struggled to get rid of that. I did not have to struggle to forgive people. It was instantaneous. When the Holy Ghost came in, the love of God was poured into my heart, and it went in. You know, the Bible says we love because He first loved us. It went in, then it went out. If you're having trouble loving people, first let it in, and then it'll come out. And that love began toward my dad. I had the most absolutely unconditional love toward my father and other people that I was bitter against. I absolutely understand unconditional love because I felt it for me. It was without any strings attached, no conditions. God absolutely was making no demands on me. Now, you know, and again, I don't want to put this on my dad because I've done it to my kids, and actually all dads all over the world have a tendency to do this, because Paul wrote to all dads all over the world. He said, don't exasperate your children. And dads have a special knack for exasperating their children, because they'll say, well, why didn't you do it this way? Why don't you do it this way? And you could have done better, and you could have done this, and why not this? And just constantly ratcheting up the conditions that to a child or a spouse comes across as, you would love me if only I would do something differently. And I'm not sure what you want me to do, but I know it's not what I am. I'm not good enough. Whatever it is, I can't do enough. I can't be enough. I can't try enough. That's how it's translated. And the devil knows if he can cut men off from the unconditional love of God, he can get to their spouse, he can get to their children. And that's why it's so important for men to understand that God loves them absolutely unconditionally. And that's what came in that day when I was filled with the Holy Spirit in August of 1970. God absolutely loved me and accepted me. No ifs, ands, or buts. Nothing, no changes demanded. He wasn't saying, I'll love you if you do this and this and this. It absolutely was an embrace of absolute unconditional acceptance. And so God began to mend my relationship with my dad. And then if you've ever lost a loved one, you know that people cannot comfort you. They can help. So, you know, if you ever know someone who has a loved one that dies, you don't have to worry so much about what you say. It's just being there and showing that love. That helps. But nobody can take the hurt away. No one can heal the heart, the hole in your being, in the fabric of your being. Someone has been ripped away from you. But God. And it was about 2 years, sometime probably shortly after I was filled with the Holy Spirit, maybe it was within the year or two after that, I had a visitation from the Lord in the nighttime. And all I can tell you is this, that in that experience, it was so deep in my being, I cannot locate it with my mind. I cannot tell you how deep it was, but it was in the very depths of my being. There came, the only word I can think of is mirth. It wasn't, to say laughter is shallow, but out of my innermost being, it was like peals of, like bells or laughter. It began in my belly. It began in my spirit. and it washed over my soul, and it absolutely healed me of the grieving that I had over my mother, and he caused me to know that she was with him. From that day, it's amazing that I'm 58 years old, and I love my mother more than I did then, and I still miss her, but the pain is gone. God can heal that grieving. Hallelujah. And so when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, this sense of destiny came on me, and the Lord began to speak to me, and I'll tell you something that I think in 25 years, I think I've probably only said something like this one time. People have said it about me. Pastor Jan has said it about me. But I have never, I think once, maybe twice in 25 some years, I have said this publicly, but I'll say this, that he began to speak to me that I was called to be an apostle. And that was, what, 35 years ago. And he began to speak into my life, and this was a word that I had, people began to speak over me all over the world as I grew in the Lord and the ministry and traveled, that I would go to the nations. And I began to see that destiny on my life. But you have to understand, it looked absolutely impossible. I did not grow up with a family in the ministry. I just heard a young man not long ago, and he is the seventh in a line of seven preachers. What a godly heritage. But I did not have that. And so a lot of what I had to learn on my own, on my knees before God. But I laid hold of this, and I believe this is for people here today. I laid hold with a determination of my purpose in God, and I decided, and I'm choosing these words very carefully, I laid hold of my purpose in God, and I decided I would fulfill that purpose, come hell or high water. I was a long distance runner when I was a kid, when I was in high school and so on. And you know, that's no matter what they tell you, that is not a team sport. You are on your own. And that has served me well. And then I think many of you know that I became a lawyer. Even though I sensed a call to the ministry, I was going to be a Catholic priest until I discovered girls. And then I realized, no. I am going to get married and have children. And so there went my vocation, as they say. But you know, when I was a kid, I dreamt of being a missionary. I dreamt of going to the nations. I dreamt of enduring hardship for the sake of the gospel. When I was delivering my morning newspaper, that wasn't a paper bag on my shoulders. I was being tortured for the sake of the gospel. That cold Seattle rain at 4 o'clock in the morning, it's part of the missionary call. And so, words began to be spoken over me long before I had any clue about this, that I would go to the nations. And I decided in my heart, I will fulfill this calling, whatever it is. And it got so big on the inside of me. Finally, after being a lawyer for about, was 86, we from 1977 to, when did we leave for Rhema? 86. So how many years is that, Mary? 9 years. I'd been a lawyer for 9 years. Finally got so big on the inside of me, I had to make a decision. And I asked myself, if I do this, practice law, until the end of my days on this earth, will I be satisfied with the way that I spent the one chip that I have, your life? No one can live it but you. And I answered myself with a resounding no. I will not be satisfied. And so we packed up our stuff, put it in a wooden crate, and made this huge leap from Alaska, where we were, all the way to Tulsa. Got there, no job, no And it was hard to find work, and we were pouring through the money. The money was pouring through our hand like sand. But got down there, got in the school, and then when we finished, blasted off to go back to Alaska, and got up there, began to travel to the villages. Now, you have to understand, at each stage of the way, it got very comfortable. It would have been comfortable to keep practicing law in a way. And then when I got to Tulsa, I was hired by a Christian law firm, and they wanted me to become a partner. They were offering me a lot of benefits. We had a beautiful office. And I knew if I stay here in this place, I'm going to get so comfortable, I will never fulfill that calling. Now, I'm glad I don't have to make these decisions today, but there was a fire on the inside of me. I was absolutely determined and desperate that I was going to fulfill my ministry. And you may not be called to ministry, but God is faithful to fulfill His purpose for you, and you are called with a holy calling. But I have found this, that everything I've done in God, I had to decide I would do it. And I had to lay hold of it, and I had to purpose in my heart, I will have this. When the doctors told us, Mary had told Mary she probably wouldn't be able to have children, I decided, based upon the Word of God, we will have children. And we have four. Praise the Lord. Two in the ministry, one in the Marine Corps, and one in the Coast Guard. So if they're not in the Lord's Army, they're in the United States military. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we made that decision, but I have to tell you, it was very, very difficult to leave the practice of law, go to Tulsa, and then to leave Tulsa and go back to Alaska. We landed in Alaska with just enough money for about 1 month's living expenses. And then God supernaturally provided. I don't have time to go into that, but from one place to the next. And he opened up a way for us to be there. I began to work on the side, pastor. I was an associate pastor, and we started an outreach church from there, and I pastored. I began to travel to the villages, into the Eskimo villages in Alaska, and I just began to walk out what was in my heart. And finally, in 1992, I just followed my heart right over the Bering Sea into the northeastern tip of Alaska. We planted churches there. Those churches are still going strong. The pastor is still there. In fact, if you're on Facebook, and I don't know if you can get to my Facebook page, there's a video on there of that part of Russia, and you can see what it's like. But it is barren. It's primitive. It's astounding to me that we were there. But we planted churches up in that part of the world. They're still going strong. And now one of our very first Eskimo missionaries that we raised up in Russia, she lives in Nome and works at a Christian radio station there. And she's broadcasting my messages into Alaska in English, and she's broadcasting them in Russian into northeastern Russia. And so we're still up in that part of the world. Now, we left Arctic Russia, went down farther south in Russia and pastored there, had a Bible school. And turned that work over to a young couple from Rhema that we had raised up in Arctic Russia. And then I had begun to travel into the underground church of China, into Nepal, into Thailand. I went places. People asked me, where did you go in China? I really don't know. They didn't tell me. I know some places, but I don't know others. And we had to cover our hair and our face because, obviously, I don't look like the other billion people in China. And in the underground church, you don't want to stand out. So we'd have to cover our hair and sneak around and travel by boat and plane and bus and tractor and all kinds of things to get into these places. You know, like a cave where we preached for 4 days inside a cave inside of a hill, preaching to people in the underground church. And then from there, God called us to Singapore, which is south of Vietnam and Thailand and Malaysia. If you can picture Southeast Asia, right under Thailand and Vietnam and Cambodia is a long peninsula called Malaysia. And we're right at the tip of that in the nation of Singapore. And we went there 5 years ago, and shortly after we arrived, the previous directors began to speak to us about becoming the directors. We did have become the directors of Rhema Bible Training Center. And then at this point, now there have been, in addition to Singaporeans, probably 16 different nations represented at our school. They call Singapore the Antioch of Asia. But to get to that point, there were words spoken over me. There were words that God spoke to me. And there were words that I spoke to God. For example, I've told you this story somewhere before I went to Bible school. When I was waking up one morning out of a deep sleep, I both saw and heard these words. It seemed to me I both saw them and heard them. And it was, "Your tongue is a rudder." And it was at that point that I declared, because I knew the next words I would say would alter the course of my life. And I said, "I will go into the full-time ministry." Now, I didn't know how to do that. I didn't know how do you make a living. I'd look at pictures of missionaries and I'd say to Mary, "How do they buy airplane tickets? Where do they get the money for airplane tickets? What about retirement? How do they do that? How do you go from place to place?" The only country I'd been to was Canada. And back then it was a lot easier to go into Canada than it is now. I just had no clue, let alone with little children. When we went for Russia, we had 4 small children. Our oldest was only 8. Our daughter was 20 months. How do you do that? I had no idea. But I said, "I will go into the full-time ministry." And so by the way, when I was at Rhema, I made a missions trip to Peru. And I really wanted to stay. I wanted to go back to Peru because Peru is warm. Peru is tropical. It's on the equator. But instead, the only leading I had, and it seemed to me, you know, we talk about the inward witness. Do you know about following the inward witness? It seemed to me it was the smallest, tiniest, most imperceptible witness in my spirit, go back to Alaska. And so we just obeyed. We went north. And then we went farther north. And so I preached at the northernmost point in the United States in Barrow, Alaska, and I preached down in Florida. I went to the Eskimos in Canada. I went to little villages. I preached to multitudes of 8 Eskimos or so, 6 or 8. And I went to other places where they had to take me by sled to get in there. And, you know, I ate all kinds of food that you normally wouldn't eat. Just because I was locked in and have been and still am locked in, I will fulfill my destiny. Absolutely, I am like a Rottweiler with a ribeye steak. I'm absolutely purposed in my heart. I will not fall short of the purpose of God upon my life. Now, one thing I have noticed about the apostolic anointing lately is that there's something about it that causes people to find out their calling and fulfill it. It's just something over the years I've watched. And it isn't anything, it's not that they lay hands or prophesy, but I have noticed there's something about that apostolic anointing. I don't know if it's that they're pioneers, they go where no man has ever gone before, they have to butt heads with some very difficult situations in northeastern Russia. I'm telling you, you talk about tough. That was like drilling in granite with a toothpick. It was mean tough. It was cold, hard, rough, and tough. Just the wind alone, the wind chill there can be minus 90. and that hitting you in the face, and it's not just physical, it feels like that spiritually. I know you may think I'm just a real mild-mannered guy. Look at my wife. She's just such a sweet, quiet little thing. I tell you, she's tough. And I guess I just, it's that Irish Catholic lawyer something. I just am not going to quit. I just have to go home to heaven if I'm going to stop working down here. And but one time I did want to quit up in northeastern Russia. And I told my wife, I said, that's it. We're out of here. We're leaving. I'm done. This is too hard. Let's go. She said, all right. She said, well, I'll be seeing you because I'm staying here. She's tough. And I knew if she stayed, the children would stay. And so I stayed too. Now in Singapore, we have, I'm telling you, people of all different nations. We've had our first Russian student from the church we used to pastor in Russia. We've had our first two students from China, graduated now. We've had students from Malaysia and Indonesia and Thailand. Students from Tanzania and Zimbabwe. Students from the UK and even the United States. And some I'm missing. I don't remember them all. A Japanese lady who's now a permanent resident in Singapore. Somebody else from Korea. It's this melting pot. And I tell you what, Mary and I couldn't be happier. We love being with people of other nations. And you talk about what God is doing in the earth. I tell you what, I wanted to say this. Something fresh is happening here. I can feel it. You walk in here and it's different. I don't know what it is, but whatever you're doing, keep on doing it. I mean, right from the get-go, the praise and worship. And sister, you've been so faithful. I leaned over, I said, Pastor, how long has she been here? Because as long as I can remember, you've been here. And she looks younger than when I first started coming. I mean, that's the Holy Ghost. When you, she must be waiting on the Lord, because when you wait on the Lord, you renew your strength. Amen. Think about it. How did Sarah look at 90 if other guys were trying to steal her and get her to be their wife? She's 90 years old, still a good looking lady. So, all these nations, I know you're not 90. I wasn't saying that. You're younger than I am. So you got to be under 39. All these nations there. Now, what we're looking at is starting some extension schools out of Rema, Singapore. We have three places on our heart. We've been offered two schools in Vietnam. Vietnam is underground, but it's gotten considerably better than it was a few years ago. But someone's offered us two Bible schools. We're praying about it. We're not going to just do it to do it, but we're your missionaries, and you can pray with us that we have the mind of God on that. But Vietnam is one place on our hearts where we want to plant an extension school out of Rema, Singapore. That's our neighborhood. Vietnam is in our neighborhood. Another place is Malaysia. We can drive to Malaysia in 30 minutes, cross the water, a bridge across the water, and we're in Malaysia. Malaysia is a Muslim nation, and it's illegal to convert to Christianity in Malaysia. In fact, pastors there really risk their lives to preach the gospel. Because they have a law there, they can put you in prison for up to 60 days without a trial. And they can extend that imprisonment indefinitely. No trial. Just lock you up and put you away. If you baptize someone that is a Malay, they are considered to be born Muslim. And it's illegal for them to convert to Christianity, but I was told by a pastor who works with these underground believers, he said, no one talks about the statistics because they don't want to have a high profile. But he said they estimate, now Malaysia has 20 million people, and I think the figure he said was they estimate that 10%, up to 2 million of them are born again and underground. And the remarkable thing is You know, I'm a lawyer, and one thing you learn as a lawyer is to be skeptical. Because you have people come in and tell you things, and I'm telling you what, you get three people at one accident scene, and you'll get 15 different stories, and the light can't be both red and green. You know what? Somebody's lying. That's helped me in the ministry a lot. Because you got to deal with people in the ministry. It helped me in Russia. You had to be tough. You had to have a backbone. When the KGB is coming after you, it helps. I've been persecuted by the KGB and I've been persecuted by Christians. And I'll tell you the truth, I prefer the KGB. Seriously. Any day, I would take persecution from the KGB. But, where was I? What was I saying before that? What was the last thing, Pastor John? Somebody help me out. Malaysia, yes. And so, here's the thing. I was hearing testimonies of Muslims. They said Muslims are having dreams and visions with Jesus. Well, you say yes. I said, You know, a lot of what you read on the internet, if you pierce through it and study it, you'll find out it's not 100%. A lot of what people tell you is unreliable information. Really. But I began to ask questions, and those testimonies, there are so many of those testimonies, and I spoke with people who have firsthand experience. These, some of them former Muslims, working with Muslims. There are so many of those testimonies from just Malaysia and Indonesia. Indonesia is the largest Muslim nation in the world. There's almost as many, there's like 260 million people in Indonesia. And it's a Muslim nation. 20 million in Malaysia. And they're both right by us. There are so many testimonies there of people having dreams and visions of Jesus, and they know who He is. They don't know about Jesus until they see Him, and in this dream they see Him, and they give their life to Him. There is a revival underway in those nations. They are coming to the Lord right and left. And really, it's a problem for the government, in a way. That's why Christians don't talk about it too much. Because then the governments might react. But in Indonesia, for example, there are churches there in the largest Muslim nation on earth. There's churches there of 30,000, 100,000, 200,000, 400,000. It's just amazing and stunning. Well, so we're looking at opening now a school in Russia. An extension school in Russia, in Malaysia, and Vietnam. And probably Russia, we think, will be the first one. Going back to that city where we used to pastor. Not in the Arctic, but down near Japan. And we have just graduated a student from there. We have that young couple I was telling you about. They can be teachers. And so we're just in the process of setting that up, working that up. Calls, invitations to go to many places have come. I mean, in the last few months, Mary and I were in Malaysia. Then we went to Australia. Then we went back to Malaysia. Then we went to Tulsa, which is already thoroughly evangelized. Then we went back to Singapore. Then came back here this month. Here we've been invited to the Philippines, to Brazil, to India, and all this is a fulfillment of things that the Lord spoke to me, that other people by the Spirit of God spoke over me, and that I spoke out of my own heart. And if anything, tracing it back, if anything has affected my life, if I were to identify one thing that is responsible for living out the dream that God gave me about 40 years ago, that I'm actually doing it. I'm doing what I saw myself doing as a child. If there's one thing that would account for that, I would have to say it is words. Faith-filled words. And they have made all the difference. Now there were words that were spoken over me and in my life as you have had in your life that were not faith-filled words. And you can either let them determine your destiny or you can begin to hook your heart up with God's plan. Because God, the Bible says, has predestined you. He predestined you, first of all, to be adopted as a child of God through Jesus Christ. Secondly, He predestined you to lavish grace upon you. He predestined you to work all things out in your life according to His plan. He's predestined you to victory. He's predestined you to healing. He's predestined you to salvation. He's predestined you to be the head and not the tail. He's predestined you to be above and not beneath. He's predestined you to be prosperous. That is His predetermined plan. And when you start to agree with it and say what God says, and you begin to line up with His plan and stop saying the nonsense that has been coming out of your mouth, then you align yourself with the most powerful being in the universe. Don't tell me this doesn't work, because my whole life is a product of godly, good and godly faith-filled words that I chose to agree with. And it was not without some difficulty, to put it mildly. But I tell you what, I'm just mean enough and ornery enough and stubborn enough that I'm going to get the will of God. Whether anyone else does or not. And there is that plan, that destiny for every single one of you. And I believe one reason God sends a ministry gift like a missionary, an apostle, is to help put something in people, stir something up in people, to be some steel that will cause them to decide they will have everything God says they can have. And that they'll not fall short of that. They will not just give up in this life. Listen, if God can correct from Adam's failure, then there isn't anything that you've done that God cannot work around. He is an expert at that. He has lots of experience at that. It's just somebody that'll hook up and say, God, fulfill your purpose in my life. If you want it. And one of the things, one of the wonderful things I've discovered in the last year, and it's interesting, Pastor mentioned something about this himself just before we came down. And that was that, you know, you cannot make anyone do anything. And that is a wonderful freedom as a preacher. It's not a preacher's responsibility to make anybody do anything. All you can do is present the truth to them, and then some people, probably not everybody, but some people will say, I want that. I'll have that. And they will begin to say what God says. And they'll say, I have your plan, God. I will fulfill my destiny. I'll fulfill my purpose. And they'll begin to talk to God. And they'll begin to tell God, you know, God, you put this in my heart years ago. And I believe that you were talking to me and that that is my destiny. And I just want you to know that I agree with you. And I'm going to walk in that as you show me what to do. In the light of your word, by the Holy Spirit, I'll walk in the light. And the more I walk in that light, the more light you'll show me. You just start where you're at. You can pick up right where you're at. You don't have to be Kenneth Hagin, Benny Hinn, Pastor Jan Butler. You don't have to be a super spiritual superstar, you can start right where you are. And begin to say what God says about you in His written word. And say, this shall be so. And I'll fulfill that plan. And you know, that plan will grow and develop. When we first went to Singapore, we thought we'd just be the directors of that Bible school. We went there to travel. And then when we did, God arrested me, pulled me back, and I could not go. But we got the school organized to a place where, and have the right people in place where now I have that release. I can go back and I can start traveling to the nations. I can be at the school, direct it and teach there, and go out and plant other schools as the Lord leads us. And then just in our own school, now we've started a Chinese program. You know, most people speak English in Singapore, but the majority language is Mandarin. It's Chinese. And so now we're starting a program for them. In fact, we have record enrollment at our school. We've never had as many students as we have now. We had our largest intake in history in January. We had 42 new students. The previous high was when the school opened 8 years ago. I can't remember. Before we were there, they had 40. We had 42 in January. We had 70-some full-time students. We hit a record in our part-time program of 60 students. And now we just opened this Chinese language program, had 22 students in that. And as you walk in the light of what you have, God gives you more. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. So, I need to stop. But I want to pray for you. By the way, we have a newsletter online. And if you go to joepurcell.org, J-O-E-P-U-R-C-E-L-L, Purcell, just like the tennis shoes. joepurcell.org, you can get our newsletter. It's free. You can get our devotional. And our devotional is one of the best devotionals you'll ever read. Ask my wife. Honey, is my devotional the best one you've ever read?
Yes.
See? Now, if that's not objective and unbiased, I don't know. But seriously, I write them, and when I read them, I say, man, that's good. That is so good. Listen, you can subscribe and unsubscribe if you want. I don't like to see those unsubscribes. But you can try it. It's free. And I'm telling you, it's short, sweet, and meaty to the point. They will bless you. You can just go to our website, joepurcell.org, and get that devotional. Now, we almost have 200 subscribers, and I don't know if we have anybody from Bias Word. Do we have anybody here who gets? Praise the Lord. We got two, but we need about 50 more from here because I want to get over the 200 mark. So would you please go and sign up? If you want to unsubscribe tomorrow, go ahead. But please get me up above 200. I want to have 1,000 subscribers to that thing. We also have free sermon downloads on our website. You can go on there and click play and you will hear me preaching. Amen. Father, I thank you and praise you for destiny. I thank you and praise you for your plan, your purposes that you have laid out for people's lives. And I know there are mountains that stand in the way of what people see in their heart. But I know too that words move mountains. Faith-filled words spoken out of the heart, as Brother Hagin said, will lead the heart out of defeat into victory every time. Faith-filled words are so important for fulfilling the will of God and the plan of God for your life. Words that come out of your own mouth will lead you out. Words that come out of your own mouth, as you feed on my word, saith the Lord, will illuminate your path. They'll come out of your spirit, not your mind.
Amen.
As you meditate on my word and drink it in, I will pour out light and revelation.
Amen.
That will illuminate your path. And in that light, you can leap over a wall. In that light, you can run through a troop. For it's supernatural. It is supernatural that you fulfill the plan of God for your life. It's not natural. And the obstacles and the mountains are supernatural from the enemy. And so you need supernatural power and anointing to go through them. But you shouldn't be surprised. You shouldn't be dismayed when the enemy rears his head and stands in the way. But that's when you begin to say what your Father has said in His Word. And you find yourself in the book. You open it up, you take a look, you say, Holy Spirit, help me find the Word that will be a two-edged sword in my mouth. Help me find the Word, the Scripture, to pray for my son or my daughter this day. Help me find the Scripture that will be power and anointing in my mouth that will come against the things that are draining the life from me or my family. And when you pick that up, that word that the Holy Spirit speaks to you from His written word, it becomes light in the darkness. It is a two-edged sword that puts to flight the enemy, that executes the judgment that has been written against him. For the judgment has already been written, and it has already been declared. It has already been decreed that you are the winner. You are the victor. Christ has already declared, it is finished. Now what remains but praise in the mouth of the saints, picking it up in their heart and mouth and saying, Father, I thank you that Jesus took my poverty, He gave me His riches. He took my sickness and He gave me His health. He took my confusion, He gave me His clarity. He took my mistakes and He gave me His purity and righteousness. He took my defeat and failure and He gave me His victory. All this is mine. And I begin to praise you and thank you and declare it. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And those that put themselves in the right place at the right time in their local church, under their pastor, praying and believing for Him to have utterance in the Holy Ghost, they will hear words. They will hear words from me, saith the Lord, that will cause the works of the enemy to be destroyed. I said, those that are at the right place at the right time in their local church under their pastor, praying for him to have utterance, speak to me, Lord. Speak to me. They will hear words that will set them free. And they'll walk in life and liberty. You cannot get it all on your own. You don't get it just in your prayer closet. You'll only get part of what you need there. A large part of what you need is in the assembly. So forsake not the assembly of the saints. Hallelujah. Thank God, thank God. Thank God for words. Lord, words that we can speak, words that we can utter, and change our course, change our destiny, for our tongue is a rudder. And when we speak life, and you said your words are spirit and life, when we speak life, we see life. And we will enjoy life. And in the face of the enemy's strategies against our children and teenagers, if we'll speak life, it'll swallow up the darkness. For in the Word is Zoe, the life of God. And in that life is light. And it is a light that darkness cannot overpower. And so as we speak forth words of faith and love, words of light and life over our loved ones, the darkness of the adversary, the enemy, is driven back. And they're surrounded with the plan of God. And the angels of God go to work on their behalf. And so we're rich. Rich in faith. Faith has a voice. Faith speaks. Those that will hearken and hear and do. And begin to speak faith and life anew. They'll step up and walk on a higher plane. Those that determine and decide in the very center of their being, I will not be deprived, I'll not be denied. But God will fulfill His good purpose for me and all my family. Those that decide that the enemy will not have the upper hand. Those that decide that they will inherit the land. Those that decide they'll have what I say they can have. They will reign as kings. They'll rule in this life. They'll take their inheritance back from the devil. And they'll enjoy it. And enjoy a good life. Hallelujah. So let's just lift our hands. Father, we praise You. We bless You. I thank You. I pray for this people right now. I pray that each and every... Lift your hands to the Lord, will you? I'm going to pray a blessing over you. Father, I bless them in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank You. I pray that as they rise up and purpose in their heart to fulfill Your will, Your plan, that nothing, You will not withhold anything from them, but they will achieve and accomplish all that has been determined for them. Hallelujah. I speak blessing in the name of Jesus, and obstacles be removed. Terror and torment and fear be gone. Peace be with you. Peace, shalom peace, prosperity, health and healing too, and great victory. And things beginning to happen with rapidity. Things beginning to happen and unfold quickly. Things getting in line fast. Things moving out of the way quickly. Things falling into the way quickly. Things developing supernaturally quickly for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord, for great wealth, prosperity, peace, in Jesus' mighty name. And all the believers said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come forward, ushers. Hallelujah. We're going to take up an offering for Joe. Joe, I really feel that you spoke to a lot of hearts about, because over a period of time, people lose a vision for their calling in God. And so after we receive the offering, I'll dismiss the church, but I think that those who want to really get back in sync with God and get back to what God has originally put in her heart. I'm flowing with this message today. I think they need to come up to this altar and kneel and get with God. Would that be all right with you to do that? Okay, Father, as we were now receive an offering for Joe and his lovely wife, I thank You for sending this gift our way. And Father, I think He spoke very prophetically to this body. And I think they need to take heed to what was said. Father, I thank You rekindling in everyone's heart here. Yes. How to refresh themselves with the purpose that they were called into the kingdom for this morning. In Jesus' name. So bless them as they bless the gift. And Father, I thank You. You're speaking to the hearts now about that time that they need to kneel before You. And Father, just refresh that call that You have on their life in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead with it. You know, I do agree with you. I think we all ought to be on our knees more. You know, I think it's an important thing, especially being at the altar, because I remember when I, for 4 years when I was Assembly of God, they always had what they call an altar call at the end. And boy, I enjoyed those times because just from the message, you know, that was spoken. And I think that's what we have to be concerned about today is the message that was spoken. I want to see the hands of those of you that can say, God was speaking to my heart this morning. Pretty near everybody here. So when I dismiss the service this morning, what I want you to do is I want you to come forward and I want you to kneel and I want you to take a few minutes to talk to the Lord personally. I don't think Joe and his wife need to pray for anybody specifically. I think that they've covered it quite well in his message. That was God speaking to every one of us. And I think you need to just take just a few minutes to don't, you know, and refresh yourself in what God has spoken to you. Some of you have let some things go. Some of you, God's trying to get some things across to you right now and speak them to you to do. And I think this morning it was a very prophetic thing. Amen. Let's all stand up. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning I think that you prophetically spoke to this body. I think they need to take a moment and come forward and kneel at your feet and refresh themselves in the things that you've called them to and the calling in their life. And some of them haven't even discovered that yet. And Father, there needs to be a freshness in their fellowship with you. Whatever it is, Father, may they find that as they kneel at the altar today in response to how you moved in Joe's heart to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen.